We are now. Father, thank you for gathering us here together today. Lord, we just ask that your presence be with us. And that's really what this passage that we're looking at today is all about, is looking at praying into your presence. So, Father, even though we're not in the same room together, we ask that you bring your presence to all of us so that we can all feel your presence and that we could all have the sense of being in your presence and being together. And Lord, we just pray too against any technical difficulties as we use this format. But Lord, just be with us and speak to us this morning through this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, again, today I want to look at prayer. Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him, will you teach us how to pray? Because they see him praying. And so then Jesus goes into the what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then right after that, he goes into this teaching on boldness, which I always thought was interesting because nothing in the Lord's Prayer has any suggestion of boldness, but then he immediately follows up the Lord's Prayer with this teaching on boldness. So I think boldness is something that needs to be equally as important as the Lord's Prayer. And over the years, this passage on boldness kind of always bothered me just a little bit. So that's kind of why I wanted to look at it today.
Tim, can you speak into why this message now? Like, why this week? What was it that jumped out at you about having this message happen this week?
Yeah, as I've been watching the global Christian community and how they're praying right now, it seems to me that there's too much weak praying and praying for our own desires or prayers without real good focus. Mm-hmm. I think this passage will not only help us pray with more boldness, but with better direction and focus as well. Right now, as I look again at the global Christian church, I see way too much fear-based praying and a praying according to culture rather than praying counterculture, and this passage addresses that. We're just praying according to our culture, and honestly, we're praying right now for things that will make us feel comfortable and safe, and we got to move away from that. So yeah, that's why I chose this passage.
That's really good. I'm excited for it.
So let's start Luke 11, starting at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the beginning of this chapter, again, Jesus' disciples have come to him and they've asked him to teach them about prayer. And Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately he goes into this thing, this parable about bold prayer and then the Holy Spirit. And what I find interesting, again, is I already mentioned that there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer that even seems to hint at boldness. So I think Jesus felt the boldness issue was something that was very important that he needed to add on to his teaching of the Lord's Prayer.
That's interesting. So, Tim, you keep mentioning bold prayer, right? And I was wondering if you could go into it, just define that a little bit more, what you're thinking when you say boldly. Like, what are you imagining? Are you thinking praying really loudly or for a long extended period of time? Or is this like praying boldly out in the public, going out into the city in the corner or street? Like, what are you thinking when you're thinking about the word bold?
Yeah, that's great, because some of those images are what people think of. When they think of praying bold, they just think of praying loudly.
Yeah.
Praying with lots of words, and that's not it at all. We'll unpack that more as we get through the message, but I would say that praying boldly is praying outside of cultural norms, praying outside of what you are expecting or believing is possible.
Interesting.
Praying beyond what you think is possible, I think, is really important, but often our culture limits what we think is possible. We really need to get past praying for what we think is possible. I've been reading this great book. I've kind of found it on accident, and it's called The Wake-Up Call. It's written by an African pastor, and he goes into length about how we need to pray and walk out our Christian faith apart from our culture. He talks about being set apart, and he goes into this long biblical definition and theology of what it means to be set apart for God. And he uses biblical examples. And then he also talks about how we have to set ourselves apart, in particular from culture, in order to pray, or what we pray ends up being just really safe and comfortable. Hmm. Oh, wow, my phone is ringing, of course.
That's just so interesting, though. Like, that to go in that direction of against what you feel comfortable with necessarily.
Yeah, man, that's it. As I listen to people pray right now, they're just praying safe, comfortable prayers. And their prayers are basically, Lord, make my life easier, make my life more safe and comfortable.
Hmm.
And that's not what Jesus is talking about here, and we'll unpack that as we go.
Yeah.
In fact, at the end, I'll give you some great biblical examples of what it means to pray really boldly.
Cool.
So let's jump in. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.'" Now, there's a lot of context here. There's a lot of historical context that we have to understand. Jesus' audience would have understood the context. We don't get it. So let's unpack that a little bit. First of all, food was not as readily available as it was today, right? There were no stores. There were no 24/7 Jewels. There were no 7-Eleven stores. There was nowhere to go in the middle of the night to buy food. And during the day, they would have only baked enough bread for that day, unless it was the Sabbath Eve, and then they would have baked enough for the Sabbath as well. So,
that's so interesting, because it's so anti our culture. Like, I'm someone who lives off leftovers, you know? Like, I always make more for the next day.
Right. We live off leftovers because we have refrigeration. Of course, they didn't.
True.
But, you know, right behind my house is Mariano's, which is this amazing grocery store that's open 24/7. So if I had a friend come in the middle of the night and they were hungry, I could just run across the street to Mariano's and buy something.
Yeah.
They didn't have that. But there's also some other things that are really important to their culture that Jesus is referring to here that we have to understand.
Okay.
The first one is the honor of the entire village was at stake when it came to entertaining and hosting guests. This is something that we don't get today. But the whole village, the honor of the entire village was at stake when it came to hosting a guest. If you did not have enough food for a guest, it was the expected norm that the entire village would help out.
Wow.
Right? We just don't even get that. In fact, here's a quote I want to read to you from a Zondervan History of the Gospels. It says, "Both the host who received the late night guest and the man already in bed would have been obligated to provide the best for the traveler. Jesus' hearers would have considered the hassles of getting up and unbolting the door a minor inconvenience compared to the scandal of not providing adequate hospitality."
Wow.
So we don't understand that, but Jesus' audience did, and so he's playing right into what they knew and understood.
Okay, yeah.
You know, even the culture that I grew up in was a bit different. I remember growing up in a very old-fashioned, close-knit neighborhood. And if my mom started to bake or cook and suddenly realized that she was short of an ingredient, she needed an egg or a cup of sugar, she'd send me across the street to the neighbor lady. There was an old lady across the street. Her name was Nettie or Lynette. And so she'd send me across the street to borrow an egg or a cup of sugar. And that happened all the time. No one does that in our day today. If you went across the street and asked your neighbor for a cup of sugar, they'd probably shoot you or something.
Well,
there was this hospitality culture that existed in Jesus' day and even a little bit when I was a kid that we just don't get anymore.
Mm.
Now, here's something else to consider. In Jesus' day, it would have been insulting to set a broken loaf of bread before the traveler, before the guest. So the host is looking for new untouched loaves of bread. So this is a really bold request. It said it was midnight. He's knocking on the neighbor's door, and what he's asking for is brand new, fresh, uncut loaves of bread, because anything else would have been shameful. Now, a little bit more about the culture and background here. This, no doubt, would have been a typical peasant Palestinian home. It was probably a one-room house, so knocking on the door and waking the master would have meant waking everybody in the house. So he's not just waking the guy who responded. Everybody in the family is now awake, right? So again, this is an incredibly bold request. but it was in keeping with the customs and the culture of the day.
That's interesting, and I'm interested when you're talking about the bread and the fact that the bread's not just like, here's some crumbles of pieces of whatever, they'll survive off that, you know, that it's something that's nice and well-made and all together. And
wasn't leftovers.
Yeah, like it makes me have that thought that when you're talking about a bold prayer, that bold prayer is more than asking just for something small, but it's asking for like what you really need. You're like, I really need to honor my guest, so I have to ask for all of it, you know? Like praying for full healing versus just maybe God helping you with a little bit with your health. Is that kind of what you're saying a little bit here?
Yes and no. I think what you were getting at is more just praying specifically. There is a place to pray specifically for what we need, because this man was specifically asking for new whole loaves of bread.
Yeah.
And asking specifically for a certain kind of healing rather than just general help with my health. I think that's an issue of specific. I think this boldness is more of praying beyond what we could expect or imagine, beyond what would be typical. And we'll get into that more as we unpack it. But I think what you were alluding to maybe is more just praying specifically.
Specific. Okay.
Cool. Let's move to verse 7. And Jesus continues in his stories, and he says, and suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, the wording in that first little phrase could be seen as stop bothering me. So the guy with the host goes, and he knocks on the door and says, hey, can I have something to eat? And the guy's like, stop bothering me. Stop being a bother. Because of the culture that I just explained, this answer by the neighbor would have been shocking to Jesus' audience. Now, Jesus loved to use shocking language. I mention that all the time. He used to love to shock his audience to get their attention. So when he has the man respond with, stop being a bother, his audience all would have like sat up and been like, what? That's unthinkable. Who would do that?
Yeah,
like that's he grabbed his audience's attention like, what are you saying? That's crazy.
Yeah.
No one would do such a thing. And now, again, it would have been common for the whole family to sleep together on one mat, since, again, this was only a one-room house. So, again, you're waking up everybody. If the guy gets up off the bed, the whole family's awake.
Yeah.
And then just a side note that we can make by inference here is that this would have been wintertime. Because during the summer months, it would have been too hot to sleep in the house, and so they would have slept on the roof.
Oh, interesting.
That seems odd to us, but it's still that way in other parts of the world. Like when I go to Senegal for mission trips, life happens on the roof because it's too hot in the building.
Interesting.
All of their buildings there have a veranda or like a patio on the roof, and you eat up there and you sleep up there. It's just way too hot to be in the building. And so the fact that Jesus paints this story in such a way where the guy is inside the house means it's wintertime, which would have meant that it was the cold, rainy season. So that just adds to the annoyance of having to get up out of bed because it's cold and rainy, and it was yucky out because they were inside the house, or they would have been on the roof. Continuing into verse 8, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The point of this story is to show how committed the host is to meeting the needs of the traveler, and thus his boldness and shamelessness in asking. The host wants to uphold the tradition and culture of the day in terms of hospitality.
So what I hear you saying in this parable is maybe that God is not so much to be compared to the neighbor, but contrasted to him?
Yes, absolutely. We are not to make any comparison of God and the neighbor. We are supposed to compare ourselves to the host, to the one that's doing the asking.
Okay.
And then later in Luke 9, we're going to see that God is gracious in granting requests for aid. And so Jesus is not using this story to make the father look stingy. Again, the point of this parable is that if an irritated person responds to boldness, so you can be bold with a gracious God. This we're supposed to be like the host who's banging on the door saying, hey, give me some bread.
Okay.
That's how we're supposed to approach God.
I love that.
Jesus' implication here is that we are to emulate that petitioner or host. Now, the real key here, and you'd asked this question a minute ago, is to understand the word that the NIV translates as boldness.
Yeah.
It's the only time in the entire New Testament that this word is used. And if you look up this Greek word in the Greek lexicon, the first three definitions are shameless persistence or insolence or offensively contemptuous. So the host that's banging on the door, he is so bold that it could be considered shameless persistence, insolence, or offensively contemptuous. So it's not just bold, it's like offensively bold.
That's crazy.
Yeah. Now, the version of the NIV that I have, which I think is the 1984, it translates this verse as, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, and I love how Jesus includes that these guys were friends, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I love that shameless audacity. Mm-hmm. That's the way that Jesus is encouraging us to pray, with shameless audacity. That's typically maybe not quite how we think about prayer, is it?
Yeah.
Of course, we got to continue on with the theme, and I want to make sure we make this point. There's the notion here that the neighbor must get up and give the bread because the honor of the entire village is at stake if he doesn't. The host, the one who's banging on the door, could be so bold as to say, look, neighbor, look, friend, if you don't give me the bread that I need, you will bring shame and embarrassment on our whole village.
Yeah.
Right? He could say that. The host's boldness in making this request is rooted in his understanding and confidence in their culture, which is important. He's making this bold request because he understands the culture of the day. Now, in a minute, I'm going to explain how the culture of our day will get us in trouble.
Interesting. So
the point of this section is not to compare the neighbor to God, but the petitioner or the host to the disciple, which is us.
Nice.
We are to ask just as boldly, trusting in the goodness of our God, trusting in the relationship that we have with the Father. God is infinitely more eager to help us than the neighbor was in this story.
Could you, Tim, even go more into why it's important to be persistent in prayer? Like, why do we need that? Like, what is it about that just changes things so much?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there are many answers to that, but I want to highlight what I think is perhaps the most important one. The reason we're called to persistent prayer is, remember, this is about relationship with God the Father. You see, if God answered our prayers in a minute, in the minute we prayed them, then that would make God a magic genie, right? Rub the bottle, get your wish. Rub the bottle, get your want. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants with us. God may keep us in an extended season of prayer because that keeps us close to him.
Hmm.
Persistence in prayer is to develop and deepen the relationship with God the Father.
So, yeah, so then what you're saying is, like, the persistent prayer is what keeps us connected to God?
Yes, absolutely. That's it.
I love it. So we're talking about praying persistently, being connected to God, keeping that connection, but then why boldly? So you said persistently and explain that, but what is it about praying boldly? What does it look like to pray boldly?
Yeah, and I think the relational aspect that we mentioned lends itself to the boldness. You can ask someone you know boldly a lot easier than you can ask someone you don't know. Remember, in the parable, Jesus says he would not because of the friendship, but because of the boldness. So this guy was friends with the neighbor, which allowed him to be that bold, okay?
Yeah.
Now, it's the same with God the Father. And if we want to put it in earthly terms, think about it this way. If you're a kid and you need the car, Dad, can I borrow the car? Right? You can just be that bold. Dad, can I borrow the car? Versus someone that you don't know. I've had to ask other people to borrow their car for some reason. And it's like, hey, do you think there might be any way possible that I could maybe borrow your car? If you're asking somebody else, you get kind of vague and wishy-washy about it.
For sure.
If you're just a kid, Dad, can I borrow the car? Well, our relationship with God the Father allows us to ask him boldly because it's, Dad, can I borrow the car? right?
Right. Yeah. That makes me think of, like, I go to my parents' house. If I'm hungry, I just open the fridge. There's no conversation. I literally just open the fridge and go, what looks good? And it's not like, oh, were you saving this for something? It's just, that looks good. That's what I want to eat. So I'm going to eat that.
Yes, that is perfect. That is absolutely it. 100%. Our kids do the same thing. Our kids show up at home and they open the fridge, and anything that's in there is fair game as far as they're concerned, right?
Yeah.
It might be something we were saving for ourselves, but if one of our kids shows up, they open the fridge, they're going to take it, right?
Yeah, which is not what you do with a friend. Like, if you show up at a friend's house, you might, you just, that's not this, it's just not the same thing. It's not the same thing.
Right. So the boldness is rooted in the relationship.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you brought up the thing about going to your parents' fridge. It reminds me of a story of Heidi Baker.
Yeah.
If people don't know, Heidi Baker is a missionary in Mozambique, Africa, pretty well known.
She's
and they
awesome.
Also have some orphanages there. And then Heidi and her husband Roland have adopted some children of their own to become their own children. And so these children now live with Heidi and Roland in their home. And Heidi says, she goes, I love it when one of our adopted children just walks up to the fridge, opens it, and takes something out for themselves. Because that shows that they finally get it. That shows that they understand that they've been adopted and they're now a part of our family. And whatever is in that fridge is theirs.
Yeah.
And I think that that paints this picture of what we're talking about with prayer. When we understand that we're children of God, we can have that boldness to go to the refrigerator, so to speak, and just ask God boldly.
I love it.
With his children.
Love it.
And now, continuing on bold, the bold prayer also becomes an act of faith when done in relationship to the Father, right?
Mm,
it pleases
yeah.
the Father when we pray boldly. So it becomes this act of faith. And the scripture tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So bold prayers demonstrate faith, which pleases God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in terms of what bold prayer looks like, for the man in Jesus' story, he prayed according to the traditions and the culture of the day. That's what gave him the authority, if you will, to ask such boldly, because he knew it was a requirement. That's what allowed him to ask his neighbor so boldly. For us, we need to not pray according to the way of culture and tradition, but according to the Word of God.
Mm.
In fact, our culture and tradition can't have any place in our praying, because we will pray based on what we think is possible, and on what feels safe and what will make us feel more comfortable. That's mostly the praying that I hear right now is just safety and comfort, safety and comfort.
Yeah.
And it's not bold and it's not risk-taking. And it's most of the praying that I hear is rooted deep in our culture because we have a culture of safety and comfort, right?
Yeah.
The best way for us to pray is to boldly pray scriptures back to God.
I love that.
What comes to mind, because if there, it's a promise of God, then we can pray it back. Just like the man in the story prayed according to the culture, we pray according to the promises of God in Scripture.
Yes, that's a good word. Good word.
John 14:12 comes to mind. It says, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
We can pray this back to God because it's a promise from him. And in the persistent praying of this, we will learn the will of the Father as to what this might look like. So what we could do is we could take this verse from John 14:12 and pray it like, God, do something through me that has never been seen on earth before.
Wow, yeah.
Now that's a bold prayer.
Yeah.
Right? And pray that every day, persistently. God, do something through me that has never been seen on earth before. And just pray that every day.
I love it. That's so great.
Now, moving on in Luke 11 here, this next section shows us that God is a gracious provider, unlike the grumpy neighbor in the first section. I mean, I can't blame the guy. He's in bed with his family. It's cold out, right?
Yeah.
This next section shows us also what is most important in prayer, which we really got to pick up on this.
Okay.
Well, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now this verse gets really technical, so I'm going to pick up my notes and read this for a minute so I make sure I get this right. And I'm going to give you a Greek grammar geek warning, all right? I'm going to geek out on the
grammar geek is back.
I'm going to geek out on the Greek grammar here for a minute.
All right, here we go, everyone. Buckle in.
The three verbs in this verse are in the present imperative form, giving them the sense of being a command to continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock. Hmm. So the first thing we have to see in verse 9 is that all three of these are not one-time acts. These are all to be continual, ongoing.
Oh, cool. Okay.
In the knocking, there is the picture of coming into God's presence and blessing. Even though I'm reading my notes, I got ahead of myself. In the asking, there is the invitation to pray. In the seeking, there is the invitation to pursue God and his will. In the knocking, there's the picture of coming into God's presence and blessing. The order of the verbs is also important. First, we must pray, then in prayer, seek God, and then knock on the door of God's presence. To each action, there is also a corresponding response. Ask, it will be given. Mm-hmm. Seek, the disciple will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Now, this is the key. The first response verb is a passive. You know, I love to point out the passive verbs in Greek, because when the verb is in a passive, that means the action happens to us with no volition or no part on our own. So that means God is doing it to us, whether we like it or not.
Amazing.
And so this first action response is a passive. Ask, it will be given. All right? So the giving will be done to us. We have no part in it, other than the command to pray. So it says, ask and it will be given. So once we pray and ask, then God does the giving to us. The middle response verb, you will find, is a future active. This verb shows our active involvement. We will find God as we seek him. Hmm. That is not being done to us as in a passive form, but this is a joint effort between us and God.
So that one's more of a partnership.
That one's a partnership, right. Then the third response verb, will be opened, is again a passive verb. So the door is being opened to us or for us. So as we ask and seek, and then God opens the door of his presence, that happens to us. Hopefully that made reasonable sense.
Yeah, I think so. I love that. And even like in the response thing, in the aspect of like it's that answer that's happening to us, I don't think what you're saying is here, you're not talking about that we'll just receive anything we ask for in prayer, but that God is kind of bringing to us what he has planned.
For sure. As we pray and seek God in his will, he will respond graciously according to his will, and mostly with his presence. If you'll see in this verse and then the next verse we're about to look at, the response, the answer by God is always his presence.
I love that.
Sometimes we don't get what we need per se, we get what his presence, which is better.
Yeah.
So the primary promise in this verse is that God will open the door of his presence. All of our petitions, all of our requests are met in his presence. So that's why sometimes we may ask for something specific, but God responds with his presence, because his presence trumps all of our needs.
Yeah.
Everything we could possibly need is found in his presence. So to me, it makes the most sense to just start with asking for his presence.
Yeah.
Any of my other needs are going to be met in that.
Mm-hmm.
And when I ask for his presence, I'm not worried about my safety and comfort, because believe me, even though his presence may come, it may not bring about safety or comfort.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So God is saying, I believe in this, ask me for anything you need and I will give you my presence, because in my presence, everything else takes care of itself. So the greatest thing I think that we can be boldly and persistently praying for is more of his presence. Now, back in verse 9.
Yeah.
Back in verse 9, the grammar scholars love to point out that there's a crescendo in these three requests, with the last being the greatest. The greatest being the door of God's presence being opened, whereas the others are sort of a lesser. Grammatically, it sort of crescendos the way he phrases that.
Well, that's so cool.
The whole verse is pointing to the door being opened of God's presence.
Okay, that's awesome.
So even though we can theologically make a case that the presence is the most important thing, grammatically, the way it's been structured, the grammar points to the open door as being the most important thing.
That's really cool.
And then in verse 10, it says, for anyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus repeats everything for added emphasis, which was a common, a literary device, just repeated to add emphasis. But yeah. What I think is interesting here in verse 10 is that Jesus does not repeat what we are to pray. He only repeats what we will receive.
That's interesting.
Yeah, isn't that?
Yeah, that's cool.
And then in verses 11 and 12 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus now illustrates that the point that God's willingness to answer prayer, liking it to human fathers. Think about a human dad. Most dads will do anything for their kids, right? Mm-hmm. As I was working about this, I thought about some of the crazy things that I did as a parent for my kids, you know? But both of these questions here in verses 11 and 12 that Jesus asked are, of course, rhetorical questions. And Jesus is expecting the answer to be something like, no one would do such a thing. No one would give their kid a snake, or no one would give their kid a scorpion. If a father or parent will take care of their children concerning the necessities of life, how much more will our Heavenly Father? He's not just Father, he's our Creator.
Yeah.
In asking for these essential items, no one would supply dangerous ones. To do so not only denies the request, but reverses it. Mm-hmm. People are not so cruel, and neither is God. God neither gives what is useless, a stone, or what is harmful, a serpent or scorpion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then Jesus answers his own rhetorical question in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love how he starts out, if you then, though you are evil, we think we're good people, and think about the good things that we do for our children. Mm-hmm. In comparison to God, we're evil. Mm. Even with all of the great things that we might do for our children, in comparison to God, we're evil. But despite that, we still do good things. But how much more will our Heavenly Father give us his presence? Notice again, he's answering the rhetorical question with God's presence. Even though the question was about food, going back to verses 11 and 12, if he asks for a fish or if he asks for an egg, so he's asking for essential items of food, God responds with presence. He didn't meet the actual needs. He responded with presence because all of our needs are met in his presence. If we were meeting in live church right now, I would have all of you say that after me. All of our needs are met in his presence.
Yes, amen. All of his needs are met.
So we just got to pray for his presence.
Yes.
And yes. In verse 13, Jesus uses the term Father, meaning Heavenly Father, to stand in contrast to the human Father he just referenced in verses 11 and 12. Mm-hmm. But now Jesus again says that the Father's going to give us the Holy Spirit, so he responds to presence. And again, even grammatically, this is very much tied back to the previous verse. We talked about seeking and knocking and the door being opened. When the door is opened, that's the Holy Spirit. So the most important thing here is that God will give us his presence through the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So my question is, why wouldn't we not ask, right?
Amen.
Because all of our needs are met in his presence.
Yeah.
So this now brings the focus to prayer. At the beginning, I said I see too much weak praying,
yep.
And I see too much misdirected praying. This reminds us that the most important thing we can be praying for is his presence.
Yeah.
Whatever need we think we might have, whether it be political or economical or health, whatever it might be, that need is met in his presence.
Yeah, I love that. Oh, that's so great. So, well, what does this look like then? What does persistence and boldness in prayer look like?
Yeah, let me give you some biblical examples first. In Genesis 32, we see Jacob wrestle with God through the night and get injured in the process, but he would not let go of God until God blessed him. That is persistent and bold.
Yeah.
And he's persistent because he wrestled him all night, but think of how bold it is. He's not letting go of God. He won't let go of God until God blesses him. That's bold. I mean, that's audaciously bold, right? That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. In Genesis 39 through 41, we see the story of Joseph, who spent years wrongly imprisoned. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but knowing that Joseph was a godly man, he must have been crying out in prayer all those years, persistently and boldly, right?
Yeah.
In Exodus 24, Moses waits 6 days for God to invite him to come further up the mountain. That's why I started with that Ricky worship set with the song Ascension. We're coming up the mountain.
Yeah.
But Moses sits at the base of the mountain and cries out to God for 6 days. Invite me up the mountain. What did Moses want? More of God's presence.
Yeah.
The people had lots of needs. The people were crying out to Moses, we have this need, we have that need, we want leeks, we want onions, we're sick of manna. But Moses knew that all of those needs would be met in the presence of God. So he spends 6 days just crying out to God, let me come up into your presence, because I know that'll transform everything else.
Love it.
Twice in Exodus, Moses spends 40 days and nights on the mountain with God in his presence. The author of Psalm 77 in verse 2 says, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. That's persistent prayer, simply asking for the presence, right?
Yeah.
In the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus fasts and prays for 40 days in the wilderness. That's persistent prayer.
Yeah.
At the end of Jesus' earthly life, it says that he prays until the sweat becomes like drops of blood. That's certainly earnest, persistent, and bold.
Yeah.
And then in Matthew 15, there's the story of this woman that really illustrates this. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. I love that she knew it was a demon.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did not answer a word, it says. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. That's persistent prayer.
Yeah.
He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt down before him. Lord, help me, she said. That's persistent and boldness. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. Not only is it persistent, but it's bold. She broke all the rules. She was a woman. She was a Greek Gentile. She had no right to be coming in front of a Jewish rabbi. And then the first thing she hears from Jesus is nothing. It says that he didn't answer a word. So Jesus is quiet, and yet she still keeps coming. Then Jesus flat out says no and calls her a dog. But she persists. She keeps going after it. Again, that's persistent boldness. And one more. This is my favorite bold prayer of all of Scripture. It's in Acts 4. Acts 4, starting in verse 29. Peter and John have just been released from prison for preaching the gospel, and they prayed boldly for more of what got them in trouble. They did not pray for safety and comfort.
Yeah.
They prayed boldly for more of what got them thrown in prison. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they got thrown in jail for preaching the word of God. So then they pray, Lord, give us more strength to preach boldly. So they're praying for what got them thrown in jail. So they're praying for something very specific. They're praying, enable your servants to speak with great boldness is their prayer request. But how does God respond? He responds by filling them with the Holy Spirit and shaking the room. He responded with more of his presence.
Yeah.
Because all of our needs are met in his presence.
Amen.
So he met their need for more boldness by simply bringing more of his presence.
Ugh, I love it.
Have I mentioned that all of our needs are met in his presence?
I don't know. Maybe once or twice. I love these Bible stories. They're so, so good. So encouraging and inspiring. Do you happen, Tim, to have any modern-day stories or examples you could share with us?
I do. I want to read a couple from some books I got here. And real quick, I want to try to give a personal one. I think it comes pretty close to this, but I thought I remembered this morning. When the last time I was in the nation of Senegal, my son Stephen was with me, and we were going to go preach the gospel in a small village that was completely dominated and run by witch doctors, okay?
Oh, wow.
Now, remember, Senegal is a strongly Muslim country.
Yeah. In fact,
to a degree, it's illegal to do evangelism there. You okay. can be arrested for doing evangelism in certain cases. And so we were going to go to this village in a Muslim country, but this particular village was totally run by and dominated and ruled by two witch doctors that were very, very powerful, okay? Mm-hmm. And we were told not to drive there, but to walk. So we walked some distance to get to this village. As we got to the edge of the village, you could feel the tension in the air. You could cut it with a knife. I mean, we're about to walk into a village that is ruled by witch doctors.
Yeah.
This is dangerous. And we're going there to preach the gospel. And so somebody said, okay, before we enter the village, let's just stop right here and pray.
Yeah. So
we huddled up in a circle under a great big huge African baobab tree, and we prayed. And my son Stephen was the one who got it. We prayed, and all of a sudden Stephen goes, there, it's gone. Do you feel it?
Mm.
You could feel a difference in the atmosphere.
Mm.
You could feel the atmosphere change, and all of a sudden we were all at peace, and you could feel God's presence.
Yeah.
We were praying that we would be effective in preaching the gospel in this witchcraft Muslim village, but what we got was more of his presence.
Oh, I love that.
All right, let me read a couple quotes to you. This is one of my favorite quote stories from a book of all time. I have prayed this myself for years. Some morning I'm not around, you'll know why. This is from a book. Let me see if I can show it adequately here. This is from a book called The Fire of His Holiness by Sergio Scatellini is the author's name. He says, there had been a cry, a very strange prayer I had been praying during the previous months. So he's been praying for months. So that tells us that this is persistent prayer.
Yeah.
Several times while kneeling down in prayer, I found myself praying, Lord, if you are not going to bring another revival, take me home. I do not want to live anymore. And then I would rebuke my soul because I have three little boys and a wonderful wife. Also, the ministry was not doing so bad. I thought I should not pray this way because the Lord might answer my prayer by taking me home. Then the next day, I would find myself again praying the same things. Then I realized that the Holy Spirit was putting a burden in my heart to see revival. I was developing a holy hunger for more of God. Scottish revivalist John Knox used to say, Lord, give me Scotland or I will die. So here's this guy, Sergio Scatellini, for months and months prayed, Lord, if you're not going to bring a revival, take me home. I love this because it gets right to the point of asking for God's presence.
Yeah.
Just bring revival, bring your presence. And if you don't, I don't want to be here. I love that. I love that. And then there's one more that he kind of continues on that theme in here. Sorry. He goes, I felt acutely needy at that point. I tried to hide my true state because it would have been embarrassing to reveal just how desperate I was to receive from God. During the following months, again, persistence, I spent many hours a day in prayer, desiring more of God in my life. I was at a point of spiritual despair. But again, all he was praying for and asking was more of God's presence. And there's a few in here that I want to read too. This is a biography about Frank Bartleman and the Azusa Street Revival. And there are some really fabulous quotes in here about prayer and persistent, bold prayer. He says this, I found most Christians did not want to take on a burden of prayer. It was too hard on the flesh. I was carrying this burden now in increasing volume, night and day. The ministry was intense. It was the fellowship of his sufferings, a travail of soul, with groanings which could not be uttered. Most believers find it easier to criticize than to pray.
Oof.
And that's our day right now. Half of our prayers are actually criticisms, right?
Yeah.
Or half of our prayers are whining. Here's another one. We had prayed for a spirit of revival for Pasadena until the burden became nearly unbearable. Notice they're not praying for a governmental shakeup of the city of Pasadena. They're praying for a spirit of revival for Pasadena.
Amen.
The burden became nearly unbearable. I cried out like a woman in birth pangs. The spirit was interceding through us. Finally, the burden left us. After a little time of quiet waiting, a great calm settled upon us. Then suddenly the Lord Jesus revealed himself to us. He seemed to stand. All right, notice they were praying for a spirit of revival. God answered the prayer by sending his presence. And suddenly the Lord Jesus revealed himself to us. He seemed to stand directly between us, so close we could have reached out our hands and touched him. But we did not dare to move. I could not even look. In fact, I seemed all spirit. His presence seemed more real, if possible, than if I could have been, than if I could have seen and touched him naturally. I forgot I had eyes or ears. My spirit recognized him. What an amazing picture.
Wow.
The heaven of divine love filled and thrilled my soul. Burning fire went through me. In fact, my whole being seemed to flow down before him like wax before the fire. I lost all consciousness of time or space, being conscious only of his wonderful presence. I worshiped at his feet. It seemed a veritable mount of transfiguration. I was lost in the spirit. Now think, if we get just a few people to have an experience like that, how transformational that'll be for church and culture and society and everything else in our day, right?
Yeah.
But, and I love it. As you read this book, it's about the life of Frank Bartleman, but it's about the Azusa Street revivals. It's a book of prayer. This book is more about prayer than anything else.
Okay.
And yet the Azusa Street revival was one of the greatest revivals of modern history. This is a great one too. He says, by this time, the spirit of intercession had so possessed me that I prayed almost night and day. I fasted much also, until my wife almost despaired of my life at times. You know, I'm a student of revival, and as I've studied every great revival of the past, I always find out that the revivals started with just a few people desperately crying out for God in persistent, bold prayer for more of his presence.
Wow.
They weren't praying that God would change the circumstances of their day or their life.
Yeah.
They were just praying for his presence. So my question to all of us is, are we hungry enough to pray something crazy and bold like, Lord, bring the greatest move of your spirit the world has ever seen, and let it start with me, and then keep praying that until it happens.
Yeah.
Lord, bring the greatest move of your spirit the world has ever seen, and let it start with me.
Amen.
James Cook, great comment.
Yeah, James. So
I think as we wrap up, here are some suggested ways. You've got to sit with the Holy Spirit and see how he might lead you to pray, but here's some questions you could possibly ask. God, how can I pray for a move of you in my own life? How can I pray for more of your presence in my own life? How can the door be opened, you might say? How can I pray for a move of God in my church? And how can I pray for a move of God in this community?
Huh.
We want to ask for more of his presence, because remember, all of our needs are met in his presence.
Yeah.
So how can we pray for more of his presence in my own life, in the life of our church, and in the life of our community?
I love that. Can we just do that just for a hot second here now, Tim? Would you like just lead us in that and asking us to just pray through that and see if we get anything from God now?
Yes, absolutely.
Cool. And maybe people, even if you want to unmute yourself, because if you want to share, that would be great too.
Yeah. Well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this teaching on prayer and your word. And now, Lord, we ask that you would increase the hunger in us.
Yeah.
I love when Sergio Scatolini makes the comment that he was praying, he goes, Lord, bring revival or take me home. He realized that that hunger was from you. Our own flesh would never have that desire of hunger.
Amen.
So Lord, would you overcome our flesh and give us that level of hunger that we would hunger night and day, unstopping, that we would hunger for more of your presence and nothing else. Lord, that you would open our eyes that we could see that all of our needs are met in your presence, so that we would hunger and hunger and hunger and thirst for your presence. Lord, just move and speak to each one of us here listening today. How can we pray more specifically for your presence in our own lives? How can we pray specifically for more of your presence in this church? And how can we pray specifically for more of your presence in our community and our cities? Because, Lord, we know and we admit that all of our needs are met in your presence. And so, Jesus, just begin to speak to us on how we can press into this. And again, overcome our flesh that we would become hungry for your presence.
Yes, hallelujah.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Father. We love you. Mm. We want to do more for you, Heavenly Father. Please help us to overcome our flesh.
Mm. I got like this picture of just like as you were praying to him and I was asking God, I felt like that God was speaking to capacity for myself personally, the capacity to host God. And I got this visual of a bowl growing bigger. Like I think of in Revelation where it talks about the bowl and the prayers of the saints and stuff. And I thought, and the visual I had was this bowl getting bigger, that my capacity to host his presence would be more.
Yes. Yeah, that's a great thing. I talk about it all the time. If we want to build bigger muscles, we have to lift heavier weights, right? Yeah. And it's the same with operating in spiritual gifts or hosting his presence. We can grow in our capacity to host his presence. Mm-hmm. The word or term that I usually use is stewarding. We have to learn to steward his presence.
Yeah.
We have to understand that his presence is holy and sacred and that we can't touch it. It's his, but and it can be in us, but we don't get to touch it and manipulate his presence. And so we grow in our capacity to host his presence. Yeah, for sure.
Did anybody else get anything that they want to share that like felt like what God might be speaking to you personally or even to the church as a whole? And what is it that we can be praying for?
I heard something very interesting this morning when I was listening to a Graham Cook video.
Yeah.
On latitude. And he said, the church needs to stop praying like a widow and start praying like the bride.
Ooh.
And I thought, oh my God, that's the reality of it is until we know him more, until we feel his heart, our prayers are going to be too centered around what we think and what we understand and not what he wants us to see and to know.
Mm.
And while you were talking, I was thinking about that song by Hillsong many years ago, This is the Air I Breathe. And one of the lines in that song is, we're desperate for you.
Yeah.
And we're living in desperate times. And unless we, the body of Christ, fill ourselves up with living water, we don't have what the world needs. And God wants us to take that time to seek him and to know him so that we are vessels of honor in the household of the King, carrying his presence everywhere we go, speaking life, speaking